I got a message on my heart, and I guess we better get into it. We're going to be in Genesis. Chapter 3 is where the main text will be, and I'll get to that in just a minute. Y'all remember a while back, you had me come preach for you, and I had a message called Splitting Atoms. The first Adam and the last Adam, and I preached that thing. I've preached that thing everywhere. I mean, God, he'd give me new stuff. I think he's done with it. He'd give me new stuff, and I preached it here, as a matter of fact. I've had some people come forward to get saved after that message, and I've had churches take me on for support after that message. It's been very fruitful. And I thought God was done. Well, not done with it. I always keep it in there handy. And then he kept adding to it to the point where he gave me a sequel. And I think eventually he's going to give me a series. But he gave me a part two. And I ain't preached this everywhere. It's pretty new. I've really only preached it one or two other times. Don't think I'm giving you a rerun, because this very day, and God has added freshness to it and added to it and built upon it. So don't think I'm just throwing you old stale crumbs, because they're very fresh, even to me. And so, we know that God says that it's not good for man to be alone. And he says, the man that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth the favor of the Lord. And how precious that is, and that's after the fall. Well, way back there in Genesis, God made man a perfect wife, and there was no sin. You know how much you love your sweetheart now, and there's sin on this earth. And you can lust, and you can envy, and you can get jealous, and you can, every sin there is can come between you. Imagine if there was no sin, and you looked over, and there's one tailor-made for you out of your own bones, your own flesh, and you loved her dearly. And that's how it was for Adam. He looked over, and God had put a sleep on him and took a rib and made him one man, means from man, and put and made him a perfect lady just for him. And they were without sin. Oh, that'd be precious. It's how wonderful a thing that is. But there's an enemy. Long before even that, any of that happened, there was a worship leader in heaven. And he got the liking being over top of God. And the Word of God says, God, he says he fell like lightning. He was cast down as lightning. I hope every time a thunderstorm comes through, he shakes and quivers like a bowl of jelly. I hope that with all my heart. I hope he's got PTSD so bad. When thunder rolls, he flinches. And why couldn't it be so? He got a whooping now. But he hated man, because God reached down that dust and made him a friend. The old devil was made of gemstones, you see, and I reckon he had trumpets in his body and everything else. I hope they all bent when he hit the ground. I hope he's out of tune. But you know what? God reached down in old dirt and old dust, and he wrapped his lips around the nostrils of man, and he breathed in him and made him a living soul. And God loved this man he made. And then he loved him so much that he made him a woman. And then one day, the old serpent, because he hated God and he hated man. He hated man because man had a living soul in him. He had something in him he would never have, the Spirit of God in him. Ain't that good? And then one day, here's our main text here in chapter 3. It says, now the serpent, we know that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. This is chapter 3 of Genesis. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now he's flat out lying. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Lord Jesus, God in heaven, I just can't breathe on this. And it'd help somebody this night. And God, we'd worship thee in spirit and truth. Amen. Oh, you realize what it said right there? He says, with her, and he did eat. You realize we brush over that like it's no big thing, like he shouldn't have done it. But we're talking about a sinless marriage, and some love there, and he literally just watched her die. He knew the consequences. God himself had told him the consequences. And he literally watched her die. How miserable you'd be if you watched your sweetheart shoot up with some heroin or take a tablet that would surely kill her, or how it breaks her heart to see somebody die and see the sin curse on them when sickness comes on the scene, maybe cancer or whatever form of death is a rack in their frame, how to break her heart, and there ain't nothing we could do but go to the throne of God and praise God for that. But Adam literally just watched her die. In a moment, he watched sin take place, and a part of him from his own body was dead, as good as dead, because he knew God couldn't lie. So what did he do? He took a bite with her, and he died also, spiritually died. So then God came and hunted him, and he's trying in his pride to cover himself with fig leaves. As soon as he plucked the fig leaf off the tree or vine, it was as good as dead too, and so it wouldn't cover him very long. So we know that the Lord God came along and made them coats of skins, and how wonderful that is. And God started pronouncing judgment on them. And it says, we're going to fast forward, God pronounced judgment on the woman and pronounced judgment on the man. And then he got down to that old snake. In verse 14 of chapter 3. And the Lord God, we're talking about Jehovah, we're talking about Yahweh. And he's looking at that snake right in his beady little eyes. And he says to that old snake, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is the main verse we're on tonight. This is the one that just, my soul, how it blessed my soul. He was looking right at that old snake, and you remember he's talking to that devil, and he looks at that snake and he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. I got to wondering about that word enmity. It was on my mind day and night. I'm wondering exactly what that meant. So I looked it up, and in the Hebrew, it's eyeball. It's from the word ayab, which it means to hate as one of an opposite tribe or party. It's to be hostile, to be an enemy. That's God speaking to the devil. He says, you're on the other side. You're my enemy. Oh, the day that God declares war, the devil done knew he lost once. And God's looking at that snake, and he's telling him, oh, there's hostility now. Oh, I like it when God picks a fight. Amen. And you realize that he's looking on man, and man is as good as dead because God keeps his word, and woman is good as dead. And you realize that God's looking on them and he loves them. Oh, and you realize he don't just love them. He loves their sons and daughters. He loves them all the way down through time. When he's looking on that snake and what it caused, he's thinking that the sons of Adam, all the way down to you and me, all the way down to your children, all the way down to your grandchildren, and Adam just brought death on us all. Oh, and he's looking there, and God decides he's going to get involved. I like it when God gets involved. He decides to pick him a fight. He says, there should be enmity. Oh, you're on the wrong side, buddy. Oh. Oh. He says, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. By the help of the Lord tonight, we're going to be preaching on the war for Adam. Oh, you could even put the war for the sons of Adam. Oh, both would be true. God, in that one statement, he's making some declarations in that one little old verse. The first one is he declares war. That enmity, he realizes, is a declaration of war. It's a declaration of differences between the two that cannot be negotiated. I like that. Oh, I like it when it comes down to fisticuffs, amen. Oh! And he realized that talking wasn't going to get it done no more. He was going to take it in his own hands, not his hands, but his son's hands. Oh! He didn't just declare war, he declared a champion. Her seed. Her seed. Oh, he declared a champion that was going to do the fighting. You realize that's the type of fighting is when both sides declare a champion and they go against each other rather than every man going against every man. The best of the two camps come out and duke it out. Oh, if they... Woo, glory! That does something for me. God declared a champion. Oh, he gave him a little preview of that champion. You see, her seed, year after that old devil, he knew that whoever it was he had an appointment with, he knew it was going to come out of a woman, no man involved. Oh, I bet the devil was checking birth certificates for father on every birth of every baby born. I bet he was. The only thing he's got, he's a good liar. That's all he's got. He's pretty good at that. Real good, I'd say. Oh, but he's a check of birth certificates on everybody that ever come, every son of God, every man that come out, oh, from God's people, he's a check of birth certificates. There a daddy, is there a father? Woo! Oh, and then one day, there was one that the scripture said, the father, is Yahweh, it said Holy Ghost. Oh, glory. There was one that did not come from man. It was come from a woman, and the Holy Ghost moved on her womb, a woman that had never known man. Oh! Oh, he knew he was in trouble that day. A champion had been selected. Oh, guess what? He wasn't just selected then. He was selected for the foundation of the world. I believe when he was staring at that snake. Oh, I believe Jesus himself said, I'll do it, Daddy. I'll stomp him. Woo! He gave old devil a preview. Over there in 17, I don't know if enough time had went by for the old devil to start slipping his mind. But in Samuel 17, he let man have a preview and he let the devil have a preview. Ain't that good? We know that in Samuel 17, it was just a little ways there before that, God anointed him a tribe in Judah, the praise tribe. God's going to give that devil a preview of what's got coming. The devil's trying to terrorize God's people and doing a pretty good job with the Philistines. The Philistines represent the world. The world is what the devil's got to work with. The world is on the devil's team. As a matter of fact, I get kind of mad when people say that hell's come against them. Hell is for you as much as heaven is. It is. Anybody that's in hell, their eyes are opened and they know where they sit. They know that they messed up and they know there's no relief. Anybody that's in hell, they're for you. They don't want you there. They want you saved. They want your children saved. Ain't nobody in hell against you. They're for you. Oh, but it's too late for them to help you. Oh. So the world's who's against you, because that's what the devil can lie to. This life as a vapor, that's where the illusions come in. Oh, we'll get to that in a minute. But here we are, now the Philistines gathered, chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shochoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. You know what that means, you're grinning. You know what that means, don't you? Oh, I wrote it down. This preacher told it to me the other day, and I looked it up myself. Them giants of this world, them things that are trying to make you scared. You realize that's what's happening down there. The devil's raised up arms against God's people. The world's against God's people. Always has been. That's a perfect example of it right there. The world's beating their drums and their shields, and they're shouting at God's people. Particularly, they picked them out a champion. There's that same type of warfare I was talking about. They picked them out Goliath. He looked like a good one to pick. I think he's like 9'9". He's a big old boy. He had a big old sword, a big old helmet. He had everything that looked like he ought to win. Oh, but glory. Them giants and them Philistines were down there. And they was right there in Ephes-Damim. I don't know if I'm saying that right, but I looked that word up. It means the boundary of blood drops. Oh, them giants can shout against you all they want to. The things in this world to get you down. the things that terrify you. Oh, but they got a line they can't cross. Oh, they can shout all they want. They can shout that your God can't do nothing. Oh, but why don't he just come on over and get him some? It's because he can't. Oh, that's a bloodline. Oh, and then we know the Philistines stood. It says, and Saul and the men of Israel gathered together and pitched in the valley of Elah and set in battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. Oh, glory. Yeah. And they went out, a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath. Oh, and he was a shouting against God's people. And he was terrifying. We know the story. Saul was scared, and he's the biggest one there was of them, the king. He's the biggest Israel had to offer, and he was a nothing compared to that big old boy. He's scared. Israel's people were scared. But God, he had him one in mind. He picked him a champion, an unbecoming champion. Just like old Jesus was born in a manger. He didn't look like no king. That little old boy tending the flocks, shoveling the sheep dung, patting down the sheep, and keeping the sheep, he didn't look like no king either. As a matter of fact, Saul called him a stripling. Stripling's the same as sapling. Every one of y'all know what that is, right? Charlie Brown Christmas tree. We're talking no meat on him. They estimate he is a teenager. He didn't have no muscle on him because Saul said that. He couldn't even wear Saul's armor. This old skinny runt come down there. Goliath laughed at him. That old devil said, devil, he's starting to think, maybe I can win this thing after all, even though God looked at me and said there'd be war. Oh, no. It says that little old boy, that young fella, it says that, and when the Philistine looked about, verse 42, and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give the flesh of the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. And then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the army of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines of this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. God picked him an unlikely one, but God picked well. Oh, and he did it in God's name. Oh, God likes to use the foolish things of the world. He loved that little old ruddy boy would step up there. It says he hasted toward him. He ran toward the enemy. He didn't flee. He didn't dodge. He didn't duck behind stumps. It says he hasted toward him. Oh, it reminds me of God's other champion, the champion to end all champions, Jesus. It says he went to the cross. Oh, as a lamb. Oh, as a lamb led to the slaughter. He didn't try to get away. He didn't try to run. He let them guide him. I believe he even laid down on it for them. Most men would have to wrestle him down and drive the nails. That wouldn't surprise me if Jesus laid his feet across for you and I. Oh, and waited on him to drive the hammer. That old boy, he didn't do it. He went straight at him, just like Jesus went straight at the cross. Oh, gee, you got to remember, Jesus has been looking forward to that cross. He's looking forward to his bride. Oh, where are you going to buy the bride at the cross? Where are you going to stomp that snake at the cross? Jesus is looking forward to it. Oh, David went down there and he slung that rock with GPS on it, as pastor likes to say, God's positioning system. He slung that rock. Oh, glory. That's another preview, you see. It's by the rock that the head of the snake would get crushed. That's just another preview. You got to realize the devils are watching all this. He's rooting on Goliath. His money's on Goliath. Oh, and God picked a little old shepherd boy just to show off. Oh, and my God, let that rock sink in the forehead of that giant. And he fell to the ground. That's the first magic eight ball. What do you mean by that? You see, David took that rock with him. He lopped the head off that giant. He took it with him. See, the rock was in the head. So every time he got gloomy, he'd go, he loved it when it said roll again. Sometimes he even would when it didn't say that. Where's your big brains now, bad boy? You got to keep the rock. I'm glad God's like it. Once you find the rock, once you use a rock, you get to keep a rock. Oh, ain't that good? That's a preview for the devil. The rock crushed the head of his champion. You reckon when he said, in the name of the Lord that day, reckon that rung any bells for the devil? Reckon he remembered when God looked down at that snake when he was in the form of a snake and he looked up at that God and God said there shall be empty her seed. Oh, reckon he remembered that when that giant's head got caved in. Reckon that old devil remembered the promise of God. I wonder if he thought for a second he ain't ever lied before. I wonder if it crossed his mind. He still don't believe God. Oh, he thinks he can win. Oh, but God can't tell a lie. Oh. Declaration of war, declaration of a champion, declaration of a battlefield. It says, Genesis chapter 3:15, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Bruise his heel. That's the declaration of a battlefield. What do you mean? His heel, one heel. There is a place set aside from the foundation of the world named Golgotha, place of the skull. And it was on that Calvary they nailed him to a stake of wood, and they crossed him feet, and he had one heel against that wood. And they tilted that thing up and dropped it down. A preacher told me the other day, you ever think about them dropping that in the hole? He says, you'll never drive post the same again once you think about them dropping that down in the hole with him nailed to it. So he's hanging on that thing, a nail through each hand, a nail through that foot. And it's a form of asphyxiation. He'd shove up on that foot and gasp. And he'd gasp for air and come back down. A few minutes later, he'd shove up again until they get so tired. And, of course, they've lost so much blood. But in the process of that, all that weight on one heel against that wood plank creates a special bruise on one heel. That was declared from the beginning. That was declared when God said, his heel, it shall bruise his heel. I believe every time he pushed up, I believe the devil got a headache. I believe it. I believe every time he pushed up, he realized he had erred. And he remembered that day in the garden when the God in heaven looked at him and told him what was going to happen. And every time Jesus shoved up and gasped, all that pressure of the sin of the world was on the head of the one that brought sin. Oh, the one that brought sin and death, the devil, who the one that brought forth the, who that does something for me. You ever heard of you'll reap what you sow? That's biblical. It all started with the devil. And all that sin from evermore was hanging on that cross. Every sin that's ever been, your sins, my sins, every sin was on that tree. And when he pushed up, every bit of that sin was a putting on that one little old hill. Oh, and guess where that hill was? It's on the head of the snake. Every time he shoved up, the snake got a bruise. Oh, and he shoved up that last time, said, it is finished. He gasped for air and declared victory. Oh, and in that point, the snake got a bruise that he ain't ever lost. Amen. Oh, that's the declaration of victory. What are you more apt to die from? A bruise on your heel or a bruise on your head? Everybody knows a head bruise. I hope he gave him amnesia for a while. You say, he declared war. He declared a champion. He declared a battlefield and he declared victory. When he said, it is finished. And then a friend of mine told me this. I think I told it to Pastor. He might remember it. A friend of mine was telling me about brass. Old brass. Kind of like, I don't know if those are real brass or not, but just like the flags are standing on and that, and a lot of bathrooms have brass doorknobs. You say, what's that got to do with anything? Well, turns out brass is self-cleaning. And I got to looking that up, and that's true. Brass, silver, copper, and it's called the oligodynamic effect. And I Googled it, and most of y'all, I recommend you Google it. Make sure I ain't just making stuff up. And what that means is brass is naturally hostile to germs, to mold, and to viruses. And within like 48 hours, a brass doorknob, if it's not got a coating on it, will self-clean. Germs can't live on it. You say, what's that got to do with anything? The devil had one opportunity while Jesus was in the flesh to bruise his heel. After that, we find him over there in Revelation with his feet as brazen brass. You can't bruise brass. You can't hurt brass. Brass, after a while, you see corruption can't handle brass. That's what germs are. Germs, viruses, mold, all that's corruption, rottenness. And brass is self-cleaning. Oh, the next time we see Jesus over there in Revelation, when John turns around and he hears that voice, it says Jesus has feet as brazen brass. What's that mean? That means the opportunity to bruise his feet is done. Now his feet are in judgment. Oh, his feet are already wrapped in judgments. Don't that do something for you? That helps me out. Oh, the devil did his way as best he could. The best he could was just bruise his heel. He couldn't even break his bones. You can't tell me them Romans, they probably thought this got to be the toughest guy we ever seen. They couldn't even break his bones. They stripped the meat off. He looked like roadkill, but they couldn't even break his bones because that guaranteed other promises of God. But then he got that bruise on that heel, and you can't bruise it no more. Now it's in judgment. Now he's sitting on his legs are crossed again, but now they're on the footstool of this world. That's why he can put his feet on this world, they not get dirty, because they're brass. And you say, what about tarnish? Brass can tarnish, it can. When oxygen gets to it, it can create an oxide coating and turn green or whatever. But his feet are brazen brass. They're right out of the mold, still hot. There ain't no tarnish on that. That helped me. I hope it helps y'all. So God declared war, and he declared victory that day. So now what? Now what? The war ain't over. If that's the victory, how come we ain't done with the Lord? Because the war ain't over. There's still casualties. Every minute somebody's dying and going to hell. Every minute. And now, praise the Lord, we get to take part in this. So the victory was won. And anybody that wants that victory, all they got to do is embrace the victory at Calvary. Embrace what Jesus did and that he's still on the throne. Realize you're a dirty, rotten sinner and you're going to hell. Once you realize you're lost, you can get found. Once you realize you're lost and you believe Jesus died for your sins and you believe he rose again by the Spirit of God, he quickened him up again, he rose again. And he ascended to heaven. He's on the right hand of the Father. Oh, anybody can have victory. How come they don't? Now this is a part two, and there's not very many points. I want to look at how we can take part in this war. First point of this, I promise I won't be very long. I don't know how long I've went. You'll have to forgive me. Let's see. First thing you need to do, realize you're on the losing side. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." You got to realize that there is no neutral, there is no Belgium. You're either for him or against him. You're either with God or against God. You're either going to heaven or going to hell. You're either with the devil or with God. A lot of people don't like that. Say, I'm a good person. I ain't with the devil. Well, if you're not with God, you're with the devil, whether you know it or not. And that's his only thing. You see, he's a liar. And these people that are walking around lost, it's because they believed a lie. They don't know the truth. There's an illusion before them. And the minute they get to hell, they'll see clear. Unless they see clear beforehand, which is up to us. So, it says, "And you hath he quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sins." I'm so glad that when God passed judgment that day, He made a way for Adam. He loved Adam and he loved the sons of Adam. I believe he even seen me. I believe he even seen every one of y'all and your babies. And he knew, oh, that Adam just sinned and Adam brought death on us all. Oh, but I'm glad that he made a way of escape of that death. He made a way that we could live and be spiritually alive. And his son died at Calvary. Oh, and so you can choose allegiance. You can be alive. You can be quickened. And you can get saved. After you get saved, you've joined the winning side. Now what? Well, would you like to get in on some fighting? I like to fight. Would you like to get in on some fighting? I'm talking about bust the devil in the nose. You've got some opportunities coming now. It's just a week or two away at their Bible school. You talk about you could punch the devil here in Bloomingdale right in the nose. You could get gospel in them ears, them youngins. Somebody get saved. Somebody eyes opened. What a victory. What a victory. Well, once you've decided to get saved and you're on the winning side, you have the option to fight. And it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Put on the whole armor of God. I sure am glad he didn't just throw me out there to fight on my own. He gives you some stuff to help you. It says, the armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You realize until the moment you got saved, you were simply flesh. Flesh with a soul. The minute you got saved, you became alive. And now you're able to do something. You're alive in heaven. You're a citizen of heaven. And glory to God, I found some things that will help us today to war. We'll come right back to this armor in just a minute. It says over there in 2 Corinthians, it says that in verse 21 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. That anointing is the Holy Ghost. Oh, glory, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Oh, and the other day I was reading a commentary and that just blew my mind. I had never seen it. Do you know what an earnest is? That's a down payment. That means, oh, glory, that means the moment you got saved, God give earnest. He give a down payment of heaven. Not only did you get to be a citizen of heaven, but you got a part of heaven. The same Holy Ghost that raised Christ from the dead came into your bosom. Oh, glory, and he quickened you up, and you became spiritually alive. That same Holy Ghost that the devil can't beat, that same one. Oh, he's a living in your bosom, amen. Oh, don't that help you? Don't that make you want to get up and punch your devil, amen? You got a piece of God in your heart, and right there's the verse for it. Earnest money, down payment, the Holy Ghost. Them old-timers didn't have that before Christ. He went away and sent that comforter. And we get one that won't leave us. Won't leave us. Oh, that helps me. That makes me a lot more willing to fight. Because you can't lose. Oh, that does something for me. That down payment on my soul. It's with me all the time. Oh, that's that title they read clear in that old hymn. That Holy Ghost is a down payment, amen. I got paperwork. Hey, man, I got a pedigree. Oh, you're looking at an old Gentile dog. It's got a pedigree. Signed papers. Hey! Paid for. Oh, then we get over there. Oh, back to Ephesians. Let's look some more at that armor real quick. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against power, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherein ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Oh, glory to God. It sounds like you're ready to fight right then, don't it? But I believe all that's just getting ready to fight. I believe that's just suiting up to fight, putting on that salvation and that faith and that Word of God. Look at that next verse. Oh, this helps me out. This does me good. And it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and that supplication for all saints. You realize all that stuff, that putting on the armor? You think you're getting ready to go to a physical battlefield? All you're really getting ready to do is bend your knees and pray. Putting on your... Whew. Well, you got to have to pray. You got to have faith. Well, you got to have... Whew, help to have that word. Them's the promises of God. You can read back to Him. I'm talking about... Whew, you got to have salvation to pray. Oh, you got them things. You're ready to pray. You're ready to stick it to the enemy. Oh, that does me good. You see, you get down there, and you can go straight behind the veil. And you realize you can touch anywhere on this globe. Oh, from your prayer closet. Oh, it does me good. It does me so much good. Because there's a day a coming when I won't be able to come here when I want to. Oh, and you better be praying for me. You realize you can touch Alaska from here. If I'm in South Carolina, you can touch it from here. If I'm in Pennsylvania, you can touch it from here. Oh, I appreciate your love offerings. I appreciate those things. But I can't take them into a prison with me. Oh, but them prayers, you realize. Citizen of heaven, you can get down on that bended knee and you can walk right in that prison with me. Oh, glory! And you can rot and you can war from your bedroom. Oh, from your prayer closet, you can go in the fight with me and I can stand and I can have unction because you're going to fight for me, amen. Oh, glory. It says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17, it says verse 6, verse 17 in Hebrews, wherein God willing more abundantly show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath. I'm an old country boy. I ain't very smart. I had to look up immutability. That means... That means wouldn't change if He could and couldn't change if He would. That's what that means. That means God won't change. He can't change and He won't change. Not for nothing. That means He's right and you're wrong. Neener, neener. Oh! It says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. Who hath fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Oh, what's that mean? You got that piece of heaven in your soul, that Holy Ghost, and you're looking to the finished job. You're looking, whoo, glory. You're looking for when that last bride is bought. Oh, and the thing's paid in full. And He comes and gets us. Oh, and then it says, which hope we have set as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Let's read that. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. That means when you get saved, not only did you get a piece of Holy Ghost, but on the other end of that chain, you got an intercessor named Jesus Christ. Oh, glory! Who better to be chained to? Oh, ain't that good? Don't that do you good? Oh, that excited me. I hope it did y'all. Be chained to Jesus. Amen. That means, whoo, glory. You remember when you was a kid and you had that telephone wire in them cups and you couldn't hear for nothing but you're pretending like you did? Well, this here chain works. This thing here. He hears it before you ask it, but He still wants you to ask it. I'm talking about you got a piece of the Holy Ghost in you, and you're chained to the one at the right hand of the Father. You talk about able to fight. You can fight, and prayer is the number one battlefield. I can't express that enough. People say, I pray and nothing happens. I pray and nothing happens. Well, either you're impatient or you've got sin on you. That's your two options. I'm impatient. I'll get down and be like, I ain't seen you do nothing. And then he'd come in and prayers get answered. Or you got sin in the way. If you get that out of the way, oh, how you could war. How you could change things. People say it don't do no good. I beg to differ. I beg to differ. I believe if you go to Jesus and you ask him to go buy that lost soul again, I believe he will. It's his will they get saved. And if you're asking for it, and it's his will, I believe when you ask for God to come buy a lost man again, that person might have been turned over, but I can't prove that. But the Word says it's his will they all be saved. And it says if you pray according to his will, he'll do it. So I think if you ask for that person that looks like there's no hope, ask that Holy Ghost to come by again. I believe he will. I'm very close to done. That being said, declaration of war and declaration of allegiance, we can make a difference. Then there's a declaration of the end. We're to pray. You realize that prayer is the same as calling in an airstrike? All them other weapons of the Spirit it named, that's for hand-to-hand combat. That's the people around you. You can use that word and show it to them, them get saved. You could show them your faith. You can show them your testimony. But if you want to reach somebody over there, it's by prayer. Prayer is an airstrike. If you're saved, you could literally touch anywhere on this planet tonight. You could touch anywhere on this planet tonight. Every missionary we got hanging out there, you could ask God to give him a good night's sleep. I feel God so much on that. You could pray for them on that board that we walk by every day. You stop and look at that board. I remember that family that came in here from India. I believe we took them on. Yeah, I don't know what they're going through. They've probably got some bad days. You realize you could get down and you could ask God to give them what they need. I don't know what their needs are. You could ask them for a good night's sleep. Maybe the baby's got colic. Anything to distract. Anything to distract. And you could affect their life. Ain't that good? Ain't that mighty? We say, oh, we're so weak, we can't fight. I think God almost lets us look through the glass darkly so that we swing and don't know what we're swinging at. You ever been in that kind of fight where the lights are off? You don't know who you got, but you. When the lights are off, you don't have mercy. You don't. That's fresh. That just comes to me. When you're in a fight in the dark, you don't know if you're winning or losing, so you don't quit. And you don't have mercy because you can't see to let up. Maybe that's why God keeps, you know, we got a part in this thing. Whether people go to heaven or hell, it's on us. So that means we look through a glass darkly. We can't see how we affect the spiritual world. Sometimes we see it when they get saved and we see the fruit of it. But we don't see which prayer did it. Sometimes I think people right on the verge or one prayer away, and then we stop short. You believe that, Pastor? That sometimes we stop short. It says, I'll give you this. I've been telling you, I've done. When we leave the battlefield, right now we're the infantry. That's why we got that armor like that. But when we leave, the devil's going to think he won for 7 years. There's a trumpet blow and the infantry retreats. All them he is a-fighting against gone. Holy Ghost included. Everything that devil was a-fighting against is going to be gone in a moment. That we know not. It could be tonight. But oh, he's going to think he won for 7 years. But it says in Revelation 19, and it says in verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What's that mean? That means we're going to leave here soon. You're in the fight for so long, then it's over, whether you did good or you did bad. And then we're going to be on the cavalry. Then we're going to saddle up. It takes a while to saddle up that many horses. That's why it takes 7 years. And then we're going to ride. I don't care if you've ever rode before. Guess what? You'll be omnipotent. You'll know what's up. You'll know how to ride. It'll be all right. Just hold on. Oh, that's the end of this thing. So we have the declaration of the end, which is 1 Corinthians. Chapter 15. It says, so when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. War, good warfare. We can make a difference. In Jude it says of some having compassion, making a difference. That means if you don't have compassion, you won't make a difference. And it says of some with fear, pulling from the fire, hating even the flesh, or the garment spotted by the flesh. That means if you don't have fear, you won't pull out nobody. As a matter of fact, if you don't have fear, you'll push them in the fire. It's good to walk in the fear of the Lord. People could see it.